Before we get started into the sermon text, I want to just kind of set up the whole series. And so this will take me a few minutes, and but this is kind of where we're going for the next, like, I don't know, I think 6 weeks is a series that we're calling Reconnect. And I'll start off by telling you about a dear person that we love. Those of you that know him, to know him is to love him. But he's no longer lives here. He now lives in Arkansas. But our dear brother, Joe Buckner. And so Mr. Joe is just a great godly guy. And for those of you that may not know this about Brother Joe, but Brother Joe, he had a heart condition. And from time to time, Joe's heart would go out of rhythm. So he would enter into just a arrhythmia. Now, here's the deal. And Joe would say this, like those of you know, he would say, well, I have a heart condition. And he says, I have heart arrhythmia, but it's a, this is what he said, but it's a silent killer. And what he meant by that is it would go, like his heart could go out of rhythm and he would be completely undetected by him. And so what Joe would need to do is he would go to his cardiologist periodically, like every other week, he would go in to see the doctor, you know, and he would go in and they would hook him up to an EKG and they would say, hey, Joe, either your heart's in rhythm or sorry, Joe, your heart's out of rhythm. And now we need a schedule of a follow-up procedure. And the follow-up procedure would be this. Joe would go to the hospital where he'd be, you know, anesthetized. He would go in and then the doctor would get the paddles out, right? You know, and they'd shock his heart back into rhythm and then he would, you know, be able to go for a period of time. I tell that story not just so that we can pray for Brother Joe. I don't know, maybe his heart's in rhythm, out of rhythm. I tell that story because it could be quite possible that some of us in this room, that we are out of rhythm. That there is a rhythm of discipleship. There's a rhythm that Jesus sets for us as we follow him. And it is quite possible that some of us, due to COVID, due to the isolation, due to a number of other factors over the last year and some change, right? Year and a half, that some of us, we've allowed our lives, we've allowed our hearts to kind of get out of rhythm. And for some of us, it may be like Joe in that it may be like a silent killer. Like everything in our life may feel very normal now. Like, well, this is just the way we do life now, you know? And we, our lives can be completely out of rhythm to our master, our Savior's life. And so let me just line out for you what the rhythms of the Christian life should look like, okay? And it's gonna follow in with this reconnect, this idea of, and I say reconnect because possibly you're connecting for the first time. Maybe you're connecting into the life and the rhythms of Jesus in discipleship for the very first time. And maybe it's just that you've gotten out of it, but maybe your heart's in rhythm. But let's talk about the rhythms. And so we're saying reconnect. And here's three areas in which we need to reconnect or possibly connect. One is with Jesus. Number two is with Jesus's people. Number three is with Jesus's mission. And so those are the three areas where we may possibly need to reconnect. And so we connect with Jesus through communion with Jesus. This is just a rhythm of discipleship. This is the means of grace afforded to us. These are the spiritual disciplines. This is reading your Bible and praying. And those are daily rhythms that you and I, we do, we live in. Just a daily rhythm of prayer and of discipleship and of reading. And we could add others to that list of attending the gathering, of being participating in other discipleship opportunities. We could talk about fasting. We could talk about a number of things, but it's all means by which we are. It's not those things aren't what we're after, but what we're after is communion with Christ. That Jesus has died on a cross in order to reconcile his people back unto himself. And that looks like a real relationship, a vibrant relationship with Jesus. That's what the Christian life is about. It's not just about moral living, although that's a good thing, but it's ultimately about a relationship with the Savior, the relationship with our Father, a relationship with our Creator. Sin has fractured that, and it's through personal knowledge of our own sin, personal belief in Christ as Savior, that we enter back into a relationship. We can see Romans 5, we now have peace with God. And so it's a rhythm of just communing with Jesus through, again, through his word and prayer. And so maybe your life's just out of rhythm in those areas. Maybe it's been a while since you prayed. Maybe it's been a while since you read your Bible. And so we're gonna reconnect with Jesus in this time by revisiting him in the Gospels. So for the next 6 weeks, we're gonna be in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus. We're going to just be tethered to Jesus, of who he is in his incarnation, so we can see him, how he works with among sinners, how he works among people. So we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke, and we're actually going to be looking at these events that Jesus has where he eats a meal. He engages people around a meal. And so the one theologian said in the Gospel of Luke, either Jesus is leaving a meal, he's going to a meal, or he's like preparing for a meal. Now, I like that, because if you've heard me preach, I talk a lot about food, because that's kind of the way my mind thinks. I either just ate a meal, or I'm getting ready to eat a meal, or I'm heading that way, you know, something centered around a meal. And the same thing we see in Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you're here this morning and you say, hey, I just need to reconnect, I'm out of rhythm in biblical reading, then just start here. Start, read the Gospel of Luke. Just commit to reading a chapter a day. There's 24 chapters, and just say, hey, I want to reconnect with Christ and commune with Christ and his word. And I'm just going to take the next 24 days and I'm going to read one chapter of the book of Luke and just do that. That'd be a great thing for you. Number one is we're reconnecting with Jesus through communion. Number two is we're reconnecting with Jesus's people through community. And not only is he purchasing us and reconciling us to himself, but he's reconciling us to one another in real, deep and abiding relationships. It's known as community. When I talk about community, I'm talking about not the place where you live, but what I'm talking about is a real fellowship, a real connection that we have with one another. Again, you've been purchased so that we in the church might have deep, real, lasting, abiding relationships with one another in Jesus's church. It's why we're family. We talk about that. We've been adopted into Christ's family. And family shouldn't just be some like title above you, just some idea, some theological idea, but it should flesh itself out in the rhythms of life. Like if you don't ever see your family, be around your family, share prayer requests with your family, like you're living estranged from your family, disconnected from your family. And some of you, you're living like that from your spiritual family. You're just living independent lives because maybe you've gotten out of rhythm, and the rhythm of discipleship is a rhythm of where we're doing community. In fact, possibly at the end of this year, we may talk about a sermon series where we're going to go over the one another. So it's like 19 one another passages where we're commanded in the epistles have how we're to treat one another, we're to pray for one another, love one another, serve one another. And we go on and on. Confess sins to one another. And like I said, there's like 19 of those in the New Testament that possibly we'll look at the end of the year. The way to get back into community is two ways. Number one is we offer point community, right? There it is, point community groups, PCGs. And again, the community isn't just, well, because we're the point community church. The community is after that deep relationship that we're called to have one another. So possibly you've yet to connect to one of our PCGs. Possibly you've been connected, but your PCG's just been like real frantic in its meeting and in the rhythm of meeting. And what we're asking our PCG leaders and you as the congregation is to commit back into meeting together as a PCG as best you can. Now we get it. It's still summertime and we're living scattered lives. We understand that. But man, we want to be committed to these things, which brings me to the next thing. We're connecting to Jesus's mission. We're connecting through Jesus's mission through a commitment to his mission, through being committed to his mission. We see like in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of the Lord and he sees him in his holiness for who he is. And you see Isaiah's response. And then what the Lord says to Isaiah is like, who's going to go? Who's going to tell the world? Basically, I've got a message that I want to share with the world, and who's going to go for me? And then Isaiah's response is, here am I, send me. He's committed to the Lord. He's committed to the mission. He's committed to going and to sharing the message of the good news. And that's a rhythm that you and I engage in into the church. That's a rhythm that we commit ourselves to, is to joining Jesus in mission. Now, I said we're going to connect with Jesus' people let me give you two ways. One is PCGs, but let me give you a second way. I'm going to issue a challenge to you, the congregation. So those of you that are here, those of you that even call the Point Community Church home, and you're, you know, watching this now, maybe, you know, for whatever reason, or possibly you're going to watch it later on this week because you're on vacation or whatever it may be. Let me lay down a challenge for you. And it's going to be called a hospitality challenge. And it's a way for you to connect with both Jesus's people and also to connect with Jesus's mission. The hospitality challenge will be this, is I'm asking you to have three meals over the next couple of months, right? So let's say three meals in 3 months. And here's what I want, intended audience for you to invite in these meals. And so again, we're thinking about Jesus using meals as a means to draw people into community, using a meal in order to reveal himself, to extend grace, all of these things. And then I want us to think like Jesus in this, is how can we use food? How can we use our table? How can we use a meal to kind of do the same thing? So three meals. Meal number one, the intended audience. I'm not telling you the menu. I'm telling you who I want you to invite. Number one is I want you to invite somebody from the Point Community Church that you may know, but you just have been disconnected from. So maybe it's somebody you used to do a discipleship group with. Maybe it's somebody you used to be in PCG with. Maybe it's just somebody that, hey, I know you and I know you by name. Maybe you work together or something, but just, hey, we haven't had a meal together. We haven't broke bread in a while. And then I want you to find a way to have a meal together. That's meal number one. Meal number two is an individual and a family that is attending the Point Community Church, but you don't know them. So you, it's, hey, I don't think we've, and I know some of you like, man, that would be so awkward. I understand that. Sometimes Jesus calls us to hard things, right? I mean, dying on a cross wasn't easy for him. And sometimes his life looks like enduring some hard things. Now, I know also there's some people in this room and some people that may be watching that this may be just like, hey, we're not in a season of life where we can do that. This is just impossible for us right now. And I understand that as well. I mean, this isn't legalism, right? We're not going to church discipline anybody for not doing this. This is a challenge. Hope that you meet the challenge. I hope that you do it. I think we need it right now as a church. But to give you a couple more things to think about as you think about this, is number one is think about single people around you as well. Maybe you're a family. Maybe you want to invite one of our singles over into your home. Maybe one of our folks that are widowed as well. Don't just think, hey, I'm a family. I got to invite a family, but think about those people. Number two, think about your lunches. Think about Sunday afternoon lunches. There was a time when we as the Point Community Church, we used to take over restaurants after the Sunday morning gathering. We would descend upon a restaurant, whole group of people. And oftentimes they would use that time to say, hey, new people, hey, why don't you join us for lunch? Some of you have gotten connected to the Point Community Church because of that Sunday afternoon lunches that we used to do, people used to do. And if you've done that, now do that. You know, pay it forward, do that with people. Meal number three is a way for us to connect with Jesus' mission. Is meal number three, I want you to think about someone who's not connected to the Point Community Church. And I want you to try to set up a time to have a meal. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's somebody else that you can connect with them in a restaurant, into your home would even be better, I believe. And so that's the challenge. The last thing I have for you is a way for us to connect with Jesus' mission is that we will be offering a couple of opportunities for us to engage in what we call summer outreaches. So we partner with Peaks Mill Elementary School, which is up on the hill, and they contacted us this week with three opportunities and said, hey, can we count the Point Community Church in to coming and helping us to do outreach? And this is a great opportunity for us to get to know people. And so here's a couple of ways for us to do that. Is on Wednesday, July the 28th, it would roughly be from 10 o'clock to 1:30. That's we got to load up, get there. And then from, I think they're saying from noon until, or from 11 to 1 would actually be the event. And so what the event looks like, it's we set up tables and booths around for us to play craft, to do crafts and do stuff with kids and do face painting. And we'll set up, we got a huge grill. We'll set up a grill. We'll cook. We'll do all those kinds of things. And so the first two are those kinds of events. And so if you're here this morning and you can volunteer for that event, here's what I want to ask you to do. Go ahead and commit to that. And here's how you can commit to that. Take that Connect card that you're going to find in the chair back in front of you and fill it out and on the back, write down, especially if you're crafty, right? Some of you ladies in here, you're crafty, right? And that's I mean, you do crafts, not like you're crafty, like as a negative thing. Some of you men in here, you're crafty. And that's a negative thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about you. Hey, some of you ladies in here, you know how to do crafts. I don't know how to do crafts. Like I'd say, hey, let's give the kids sticks and pocket knives and let them whittle stuff. That's the kind of crafts I would think about, you know? Maybe we get a MIG welder and do some welding or something like that, you know? That's what we come up with. Like, you don't want men in charge of this, right? But some of you Ladies, you can do crafts and it'd be great. And so you can write on the back, I'm crafty, and we'll know what that means. And so fill that out, write your name, some way to contact you. And, you know, I'm crafty, or, hey, I can cook. Some of you could say, hey, I'll be there and I can take off work and I'll be there. I can cook, something like that. And drop those in the offering baskets and we'll connect with you. So that's Wednesday, the two Wednesdays. On Saturday, August the 7th, Peaks Mill Elementary School and I think Partnering Schools is doing a deal where they're going to offer free haircuts. And they ask us to host that downstairs in our cafe. And so we'll be doing that. And so if you could come on that Saturday, I'm unsure of the time right now, but if you could come and probably sweep up hair is what you're going to be doing, right? If you could come sweep up hair and hang out and meet people, then put that down. All right. During the family meeting today, after the gathering, if you have questions about that, you can ask them then. Now, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And I have no idea what page number that's on. So you'll have to find that. But I can tell you, you know where the Gospel of Luke is? It's in the table of contents. So look it up there. That'll give you a great place to start. Surely you don't need any help finding chapter 5. And when you find Luke chapter 5, if you would, as a way for us to show honor to God and his word, you can stand. And we're just going to look at a short passage of scripture this morning. Luke records for us, we'll start in the 27th verse. After this, he, that's Jesus, went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you remind us today through your word, through the declaration of this word, that we all are sin sick. We all are in need of you, Jesus, as a savior. Even those of us who have already trusted in you, Lord, we still are in need of you as our Savior. And may we follow after you. Lord, we lay down our lives before you. We ask you that you would examine our lives, Lord, that now we submit ourselves under the authority of your word and your spirit to lay us open and to reveal to us our lives. And in the places where we're still holding on to sin and we're holding on to the world, we're out of rhythm, may we just give those up and may we follow you. In your name we pray, amen. You could be seated. Just three simple headings as we navigate through this text. I know it's pretty simple, short text, but let me give you three things. Number one is that Jesus heals sin-sick sinners. Oh, that's fun to say. Jesus heals sin-sick sinners like you. That's the point of the text, like you. Number two, healing comes through leaving and following, which is repentance. And number three, healed people, they share their cure. So we'll start with the text and what Luke records for us is he starts off by saying, after this. Now, always, context is always key whenever you're studying the Bible. Context sets up the content. It helps us to understand the content of every text is found in the context. And so when you reach a passage of scripture where the writer says something like, after this, you want to know, well, what just took place? And that's key in understanding this text is what's just taken place. What has Jesus been up to? What Jesus has been doing is Jesus has been healing people, physically healing people. In fact, if you have your Bible still open, you can turn back a page and you can see in chapter 4, verses 38 through 39, Jesus has healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. A miraculous healing has taken place there. Now, I want to say something about mother-in-laws, but I had a fantastic mother-in-law. We'll leave that alone. We'll keep moving. What follows after that is then Jesus heals the multitude. Luke records for us, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases, they brought them to him and they laid hands on them, every one of them, and he healed them. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, we see that Jesus has healed a leper. He cleansed a leper. Following in 5, chapter 17, and over all the way over to 26, we see that Jesus heals a paralyzed man, a paralytic as well. Now listen, the reason why Jesus is performing these healings isn't just so to improve the individual's life. I mean, that's sometimes people terminate there and they think, well, that's why Jesus is performing healings. He's doing this so that he can show he's got power over diseases. And if you've got a disease, Jesus has power over that. But to say that misses the very point. But the point that Jesus is making, in fact, we don't have to guess at this, but we see this in the text. Well, not in our text, but in the previous text. In chapter 5, verses 24, it says this, that Jesus is healing in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That Jesus is performing physical healings because they serve as an illustration of his power to heal us spiritually. Jesus always cares more about the spirit than he does physically. And these healings that he's doing, he's showing his authority, he's showing his power. But ultimately what he's saying is, I have this much power, I have this much authority that I can heal people spiritually as well. But the reality is that sin has made our souls sick. That this is the diagnosis. This is the Bible this is a diagnosis that the Bible gives for every human. That you and I, we are not well, but we are sick. We are sin sick. I mean, what sin is that's a good description of what sin is, and as sin is described in the Bible, that sin isn't just a few acts that we do, a few bad things, a few bad habits that, you know, we got caught up in. Sin isn't just to categorize your teenage years or your early 20s. Well, those were my times of sinning, and then I grew past that. But rather, the Bible describes sin for us in a very different way. In fact, this is a good picture. This is a good illustration that sin is like a terminal illness that we all have. It's a terminal condition of the soul. Add to that the guilt that sin brings and the condemnation that it brings and the separation from God and the restlessness that we feel where we're always looking for peace and we're always looking for joy. We're always looking for true contentment. We're always looking for satisfaction. It is like a cancer. It's like leprosy. It's like our souls and our hearts have been paralyzed by sin. Deeper than that, sin is satanic. And when we participate volitionally and willingly into sin, we're participating in the works of darkness. And this participation, it corrupts us. It infects us. It's a cancer to our conscience. It hardens and calcifies and cauterizes our conscience, our souls, our hearts, our minds. It affects every part of us. And here's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has come to heal sin-sick sinners. That Jesus has come with healing in his wings in order to offer us healing from our sin sickness. Now, maybe that's a good way for you, or possibly that's a challenge to you in the way that you think about sin, and even in the way that you think about salvation. And maybe you've never thought about salvation as healing. Maybe you've thought about salvation just in the category of forgiveness, and salvation is forgiveness. Jesus, by his blood, he offers forgiveness for our sins, but scripture also tells us by his stripes we are healed. And ultimately, that's not physical healing. Ultimately, by his stripes we are healed is spiritual healing, that Jesus brings real healing to our souls, real healing to our conscience in giving us a regenerate conscience and drawing us into relationship with us. And the way that Jesus is going to illustrate, ultimately, like what he's basically saying is, that's no challenge for me to physically heal someone. And ultimately what he's going to point to, the fact that this transcends physical healing, he's going to do that by offering salvation, by calling this man by the name of Levi into salvation. That's what we see. He's going to illustrate his power in saving sin-sick sinners by calling Levi to come and to follow him. That Levi in the Bible is Matthew, that during this time, in biblical times, people went by two different names. Like some of you may know somebody like a Billy Bob or something like that, that people that sometimes they may go by, well, they, some people call him this or some people call him that, right? In the same way in biblical times, and we see this throughout the Gospels, that oftentimes people would have two different names. We see Thomas is also called Didymus, and we could go on. Bartholomew is also called Nathaniel. And the same way, Levi is also Matthew. Now, we know him most commonly by the name of Matthew because he's also the guy that's going to write the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's gospel, he's going to be the one. So that's what's more familiar to us. But know this, the calling of Matthew was something completely surprising. It was a very surprising thing for Jesus to do. Notice what it says. He went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the booth. And he said to him, follow me. Now, the thing you got to understand is in this particular time, the tax collectors in the eyes of the Jews were kind of the worst when it came to sinners. I mean, they were despised. They were seen as traitors and members almost of the mafia. In fact, when you think about a tax collector, I don't want you to think about someone who works for the IRS. And some of you, maybe you've had the difficult job of working for the Department of Revenue. It seems like that's something they're always looking for people to do, is to come and do the calls where you call up people and you tell them, hey, you got to pay your taxes and here's how much you owe. And if you don't pay it, we're going to garnish your wages. And that's a difficult job, but it's a fair job, right? It's according to the law. Well, tax collecting isn't like this. It's not just people working for the IRS or the Department of Revenue. It's more corrupt than this. Tax collectors, again, don't think of that, but what I want you to think about is think about somebody that maybe works for the mafia or a mob or a gang, that how someone became a tax collector is they would bid it to the government of Rome. So Rome is in charge over this time in Israel. And so what a tax collector was a Jewish person who would either do it himself or work for someone who would make a bid to Rome and say, hey, this is how much taxes we think we can get out of this area. So it wasn't set upon a percent of your income or anything. It was like, hey, this is how much we think we can extort from the people that are living here. And so then they would, you know, the highest bidder would win, and then they would have the job of going after those taxes. And then the tax collector would be able to keep whatever he made over that amount even. And so tax collectors were crooks. If someone couldn't pay their taxes, then they could either loan the money to them at exorbitant prices, kind of like those cash payday places, you know, they're crooks as well. And so they could do something like that, or they could, you know, various forms of abuse that they can enact on the people that couldn't pay their taxes. Because of this, they were hated, they were despised, they were the lowliest of sinners. They're lumped together with prostitutes and with thieves. Not only this, but according to the Talmud, which is kind of a verbal or written interpretation done by the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, is written interpretation of the Old Testament law. According to the Talmud, they were perpetually ceremonially unclean, which even though they were Jewish, they couldn't go to the temple, they couldn't go to synagogue. They were disbarred, they would say, from praying. God doesn't hear your prayers because you're a tax collector because of what you do. Because they always had a constant association with Gentiles. And notice where Jesus, not only does he see Levi, and it's not even that he's like, well, he didn't know he was a tax collector. No, look at where Levi is. Levi is in his booth, like a toll booth, collecting taxes. That's what he's doing. And Jesus goes up to him, and he says to him in verse 28, follow me. Now, the question may be, why call a tax collector? Why would Jesus not call, as one of his disciples, someone to follow him? Why would he not call someone devout, someone religious, someone who's already worshiping God, a seeker, if you will, someone who's seemingly deserving? Why Levi? Well, Jesus is making that very point, that Jesus has come to save, to call sinners like Levi, a tax collector, the worst of the worst. That's who he's after. There's no one beyond his reach. There's no one who's he's unable to save. And Jesus comes and with these simple words, follow me, in verse 28, and leaving everything, Levi rose and he followed him. And what we have here is the prescription for sin-sick sinners. That healing comes through leaving and through following. It may not take you by surprise, but I'm a terrible patient. I'm terrible when I'm sick. Like, I'm grumpy. That's first of all, is I'm grumpy because sickness impedes productivity. and impedes work. And that just makes me mad that I feel too bad to get out and do something. And that's just the way that I'm raised. I'm like my dad in that. And so I get angry when I'm sick, when I feel bad. And not only that, like if I'm sick enough to go to the doctor, again, I'm a terrible patient because I don't take medicine very well. And maybe you're like that as well. Like here's what I do is I'll take a couple of pills. And then if it doesn't make me better, I'll be like, man, these things are junk. And I'll throw them in the trash. Or if I take a couple of pills and I start feeling better, I stop taking the pills as well because I feel better. I no longer need the medicine. And what we see here is the prescription, the medicine that we are to take for sin-sick sinners, and the medicine that we're called to take is illustrated by this picture that Levi does of leaving and following. It's a picture of what repentance is, that Jesus calls and we follow. You have this here for Levi, an initial call of Christ. It is an effectual call. It's the effectual call of Christ. It's a call of Christ that imparts health to sin-sick sinners, life to dead sinners. That I believe in this moment, Levi was regenerated. And hearing Jesus's call, he became a new creation. He had new longings, new aspiration, new affections, a new mind, a new will. Now, I know that's assuming a lot, especially when we assume a lot when we know that Matthew never speaks in the entire Bible. Like it never says, and Matthew said, and Matthew spoke, even though we have an entire gospel according to Matthew, but yet it's not Matthew per se speaking. It's not like his dialogue happening in that text. I mean, he is the author of it, certainly, but it never says, and Matthew said this. And so you may say, that's a leap to say that, well, Matthew is saved. Well, how can we know this? Well, we know this by evidence of the pattern of the life that he's living. His life once followed one pattern, a pattern of a sinner, a pattern of a crook, a pattern of a tax collector. And then all of a sudden Jesus shows up, looks him in the eye and says this simply, follow me. And Matthew leaves everything behind and enters into a new pattern, a pattern of discipleship, a pattern of following after Jesus, all the way until Matthew's own death. Matthew follows after Jesus. And that's his pattern. It's a pattern of salvation. There is this initial repentance, but then there is also ongoing repentance, a life of repentance. And what does that look like? What is repentance? Repentance is simply this, as I said, illustrated here by Matthew. It's leaving things behind and following after Jesus. He's leaving, notice what it says, Luke says, and leaving everything behind. He's leaving his tax booth behind. He's leaving his vocation behind. I mean, unlike the fishermen, it'll say the same thing, I think, in verse number 11, chapter 5, verse 11. It says the same thing about the fishermen. They left everything behind. They left their nets behind. But we'll see the fishermen could return back. In fact, they will after Jesus' death. The fishermen, James, John, Peter, they'll go back to fishing. But Matthew, he would have never been able to go back. He's cutting his ties with Rome. He's going to leave his vocation. He's leaving his job, and he would have never been trusted to be a tax collector again. He's walking away from his wealth. He's sacrificing a great deal in terms of lifestyle and prestige. And this underscores the cost in following Jesus. The repentance often involves turning away and giving up. That repentance is a decisive turning away. It's a turning towards. That repentance is a readiness and a willingness to leave it all, a readiness and a willingness to incur the cost and the demands associated with following after Jesus. It's a willingness and a readiness to leave sin and to leave sinful lifestyles, a willingness and a readiness to abandon idols, a willingness and a readiness to give up your aspirations and your dreams. That Jesus often reorders and reprioritizes our lives. He calls us to sacrificial, to generous living. And that means we have to reprioritize our lives. It means giving up our aspirations and our dreams of some picture-perfect home, this bigger home, because you choose something smaller, because Jesus has reprioritized your life. You're no longer going to take that job and go after that job because the stresses of that job, the demands are too high. And instead, you're going to choose a different job where you'll have more freedom, more time to serve your family, to serve your neighbors, to serve the church. Those are the types of things that Jesus calls us to to say, hey, we were going to be a two-income family. We both were going to kill it. But then this gets turned upside down and we say, no, instead we're going to be a one-income family. So one of the parties, probably the wife, can stay home with the children. Maybe to homeschool, maybe not. But these are the types of things that Jesus does to our lives. And repentance looks like a willingness and a readiness to sacrifice in those areas. A willingness and a readiness to lose respect of others, possibly intellectual respect. That some of you may work in fields of science where if you say something like, I believe in a creator, I believe in a savior, I believe in the authority of the Bible, well, that's to create intellectual suicide. It's to be looked down upon, possibly even vocational suicide. But those who are following after Jesus, disciples, we are marked by a willingness and a readiness to lay down whatever Christ may call us to lay down. See, oftentimes we think about repentance as just like Christianity 101. You go, okay, repentance, that's Christianity 101, is it not? It's necessary for salvation, and absolutely it is. But repentance is not just Christianity 101, it's Christianity 201 and 301 and all the way up. I mean, what you're doing currently, regardless of how many years you have been a follower of Christ, you right now are getting your PhD in repentance. And Martin Luther says, when Jesus says repent, he meant that all of life should be marked by this willingness and readiness to leave things behind and to follow after Jesus, to go after him. That is exactly what Jesus means whenever Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus means that your attitude is marked by a willingness and a readiness to leave things behind, to follow after Jesus. My favorite passage is in the whole Bible. It's found in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20, where the Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Just think about that right there. As a picture of discipleship, I have been crucified with Christ. Yes, Christ is our substitute, but in a very real sense, we are being nailed with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then look what he says. And the life that I now live in the flesh, that's right now present. That's ongoing. You think about how long Paul may have been saved when he writes this, and he just keeps going and keeps going. The life that I now live in the flesh. How does he living it? Well, look, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's getting your PhD in repentance and in discipleship when we say things like that and we're living them out in our lives. It's constantly giving up and constantly turning, constantly looking for Jesus, looking to Jesus in areas where he can lead us. Notice also from the text back in Luke chapter 5, that healed people, they share the cure. Healed people share the cure. And that's a natural thing for us to do, is it not? For us just to tell folks, you know, you come across somebody and they'll be like, you know, I've been struggling with migraines. If you've ever struggled with migraines, you may say, hey, have you tried something? You know what I'm saying? You see that on Facebook all the time. I have like chronic acid reflux. It goes with my brand of ADD that I have, as well as I eat like garbage, right? So I have this chronic acid reflux and people are always telling me, hey, have you tried golden milk? And I tried it and I threw up, you know? Have you tried eating a teaspoon of mustard? I like mustard, but I don't know if I need a teaspoon of mustard. Have you tried apple cider vinegar? Yes, and it almost killed me, you know? Have you tried Plexus? Have you tried the pink drink? Have you tried? And like, they're loving and well-meaning people. And I sometimes try those things. At least once I'll try them. But that's just what we do when we find out, hey, well, have you tried? Because our desire is to help. And in the same way, our lives are marked by that as disciples of Christ that cured people, healed people. We want to help others find the cure. That's a rhythm of discipleship that we never, ever leave. We see that here in Matthew. Look at what Matthew does. Jesus says, come, follow me. He leaves everything. And look at the next thing that Levi is going to do. Verse number 25. And Levi made him he made him a great feast. That's a party. He throws a party in his house. And there's a large company of more and more sinners and tax collectors. And look, they're reclining at the table with him. Now, the reason why they reclined at a table is they didn't just dine and leave. They didn't eat and run. And this time, like it would have been an all-day deal. They would have made a big feast and then they would have hung out. They would have been reclining at the table as they enjoyed each other's company, as they laughed and they talked. And that's what Levi's doing. He's throwing a party and a feast and he's inviting a bunch of sinners into his home, his circle of friends and his coworkers and his acquaintance. He cooks them a meal and pours them some wine. And then what he does is he honors Jesus in their midst. The reality is those who know Jesus, they want others to know him. Pastor J.C. Ryle said this, the burden of the believer is to not go to heaven alone. I also included that picture of J.C. Ryle there just for some of you men in here for aspirations in your beards. Kind of looks like Bill Jones or Amzie Winning already. They're already heading towards J.C. Ryle beard proportions. But nevertheless, we see this, and this is so true, the burden of the believer is to not to go to heaven alone. That we want to take our loved ones. We want to take our friends. We want to take those around us. That former sinners are the best missionaries, which that's all of us. And look at what Levi does. His recipe for evangelism is really quite simple. I think it's a great rhythm for us as living as followers of Jesus. Number one is there is some intentionality in how he's living. He's intentional in including his friends. He's intentional including Jesus. He's intentional with his home. He's intentional with his table. He's intentional with his food. I mean, you may think, hey, all this is going to be gone anyway. I'm about to lose it all. I'm giving up all my wealth. I'm probably giving up this home. I'm giving up, look, I got some food in the cupboards. I got some stuff. Like, I'm going to go out with a bang here. I'm going for broke here. Like, I'm about to probably lose all respect with these guys, but while I got a little shred of respect, I'm going to invite them in. And so there's intentionality and then there's invitation as he invites them in around his table. There's hospitality. And then notice he honors Jesus in their midst. That's what it is. It's a reception for Jesus that he's throwing. I want to introduce you to this guy that I just met. And we do that as we talk about Christ. If we give thanks to him. As we tell folks, even in those kinds of midst, even in that kind of context where you got people all around your table, as you tell them who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, as you say, hey, is there a way that I can pray for you? One commentator said that mealtimes were far more than occasions for individuals to consume nourishment. That being welcomed at a table for the purpose of eating food with another person had become a ceremony richly symbolic of friendships, intimacy, and unity. And the same is true today. The same is true. Nothing's changed from this day to that day. In fact, I would say probably many of you, your reluctance to having someone in your home or to share a meal or to go to a restaurant, many of you is because of maybe past hurts in relationships. Now, some of you maybe just didn't grow up that way. Some of you grew up closed home, closed family. You did your thing with your family and that was it. And I know that could be an obstacle, a roadblock to overcome. I understand that. I didn't grow up that way, but I can understand that. But for others of us, it may not be that. For others of us, it may be past hurts, relational hurts, that relationships are messy and they are. Maybe you fear getting hurt. Maybe you fear getting to know somebody. Maybe you fear people because people are weird. Especially you. You're weird. I'm weird. We're all weird. So you feel that. But Christianity is about renewed relationships. It really is. It's about renewed relationships, a renewed relationship that we have with Christ, a renewed relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, renewed relationships with one another. It's about renewal of relationships. That you can't take the relational component out of Christianity. Sinners show up to this party. And that's what's going to happen if you invite folks over to your home. Guess what's going to happen? Sinners are going to show up. But not only did sinners show up, but notice also the Pharisees showed up. In verse number 30, in the last part of this text, we see, and the Pharisees and their scribes, they came and they grumbled, he says. They grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You don't have to be a Bible scholar probably to understand the role of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are typical of this attitude that we see here. They're typical of those who felt that they were the deserving. They were the devout. They kept the law. They felt like they were unstained. They felt that they were healthy. They felt that they were not sinners, but they were the righteous. That was kind of their attitude. And what Jesus is saying here, he isn't teaching that there are some that need him and others that do not. What he's teaching is that the religiously proud and the independent and the morally self-righteous, they often refuse to admit their own spiritual sickness and they avoid Jesus. That pride often stands in opposition to faith. And if you aren't aware and willing to admit your sickness, if you think you're healthy, if you think you have no problems, you won't go to the doctor. And if you're not open to the ministry of Jesus as the great physician, if Jesus and his gospel is beneath you, then you too will miss Jesus. Jesus' mission is this, that he has come to call sinners, the sick, to repentance, and that includes all of us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your mission. We are the benefactors of your mission because through your mission, you have saved us, those in the room who are saved. We're thankful that you came to save sick sinners like ourselves. And we give you praise and we give you thanks for that, Jesus. And Jesus, we want to join you on your mission of what you're doing. That you've called us to be your disciples and to follow you and to engage in a rhythm of life that looks like sharing our faith. It looks like a life of living with intentionality about spiritual things. It looks like a life of hospitality and invitation and building relationships with others so that we can share the good news of who you are and what you've done with them, Jesus. And so Jesus, over the next few weeks, would you shock our hearts and our lives back into rhythm with you, those of us that may be out of rhythm, that where we think about others and we think about our family, our Christian family, our spiritual family, Lord, and Lord, where we're just reconnected with you, Jesus, the real you. And Lord, if there's things that we need to leave, may we leave them and may we follow all the more intently behind you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.